thanks again for being here. It's Labor Day weekend. Tomorrow is Labor Day, which is the official, unofficial end to summer, right? Have you heard about these traditions, these Labor Day traditions? You've probably heard this one, that this is the last opportunity for you to wear white this year. I never really understood that one. There's a lesser known tradition. It's mostly in the church world where the youth pastor preaches on Labor Day because everybody else is out of town. And so here I am. Seriously though, Labor Day was made an official U.S. holiday all the way back in 1894. It's every the first Monday in September every year. And if you look up the information, the holiday is designed to celebrate the labor, the workforce of America, and how the labor movement has added to the fabric of our society, and how people who have worked hard have made our country what it is. And so that's what Labor Day is about. So in honor of all of the great work and labor that we've done over the past decades and centuries, we give everybody the day off. Is that a little strange to you? I've always thought that was weird. Like, I remember being a kid and thinking, wait, isn't this the day that we should work an extra shift or something? It's Labor Day. We have to work hard on Labor Day. And that's not the way it is, because we recognize that there is a need for rest, and that labor and rest have this kind of conflicting reality in our lives. I think there's something really interesting there that I want to press into this morning, is the tension between labor and rest and how that manifests itself in our lives, and like we sang in that last song, more importantly, and how it manifests itself in our souls. Have you ever introduced yourself to someone and said, hey, what do you do for rest? Probably not, right? But how many times have you introduced yourself to someone and say, well, what do you do? What is your identity? Your identity is defined by what you do for work, for labor, whether you're a student, that's what you do, or whether you have a job, or whether you're a parent. What do you do? How do you find your identity in what you do? Now, I am not going to tell you this morning that work or labor is a bad thing. Far from it. But I think it's important for us to recognize just how much our identities have become tied to what we do. And my question this morning is, what if that's not the way God intended it? What if our identity being in what we do is not the way God intended it? I've been thinking about that a lot this summer. It's a busy time of year for me, summertime, as a youth pastor. And in the middle of that, Becca, my wife, she was the one singing up here this morning, who's awesome. We went on this vacation to Spain for 2 weeks. So it's this really busy season, and right in the middle of it, we stopped, and we went on vacation. And then I came back, and it was time for school to start. Again, youth pastor, it's going to be really busy when school starts. So we go from really crazy to stopping, and then back to really crazy. So I have lived this out the past few weeks of rest and labor and the tension between it, and I've recognized in myself about so much of where I find my identity and what I do. And so a couple weeks ago, I was asked if I would preach today. I looked at the calendar, and it said it was Labor Day. And I thought, oh, okay, God, you want me to press into this a little bit, don't you? And so I've spent the last couple weeks pressing into God's Word and exploring and studying and asking Him to give me a word for you this morning about rhythms of labor and rest in our lives. And I'm excited to share with you, because I really believe He's done that. So before we dive in, let me pray real quick. God, thank you for what you're doing in and through us. And as we press into your word this morning, would you reveal yourself to us? And would you speak to us with truth, Father? Amen. The main text that I want to press into is what Jesus had to say about work and rest. And so it's going to be Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I'm going to be reading from a version of the Bible called the New Revised Standard Version. It's going to be on the screens for me, but you can follow along with yours. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this: come to me, all you that are weary. Another version says, all you who labor. So there's your labor word. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You've probably heard these verses before if you've been around church very, very long, but would you describe yourself this morning as easy and light? Is that the way you go through life? Would the person next to you or the person you work with, would they describe you as easy and light? Jesus uses the word rest. Your spouses are nudging one another. I love that. Jesus uses the word rest twice in these three verses, and both times it's accompanied by a command, an imperative command. So I want to start right there at the very beginning. He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary, and I will give you rest." So the command is, "Come to me," and the result is, "I will give you rest." So rest is the result of what Jesus is instructing us to do. I'm going to go ahead and give away this. I think that maybe it's not just a command, it's an invitation from Jesus. Come to me, I will give you rest. Have you ever had one of those days where you just want to go home and rest? Anybody? How do you find your rest? When you really need to rest, and you go home and it's like, I need to relax, I need to rest, I need to unwind, how do you do that? Do you just sleep? Do you get physical rest? Do you watch your favorite show on TV or Netflix? Do you rest by reading? Do you rest by drinking? Do you take pills? There's crazy people out there who rest by working out, and I don't understand them. Where do you find your rest? Answer that question in your head right now. Where do you find your rest? Because Jesus says, that's when y'all need to come to me. Because I am going to give you rest. Don't miss the context of what's happening here. This is first century Jewish culture. Jesus is teaching throughout Jerusalem, where the Jews that he was speaking to were living under the very heavy burdens of the Mosaic law. Complicated by the fact that they were living under the very heavy burdens of Roman occupation. Complicated by the fact that they were living under Jewish leaders who were corrupt. These were people who were burdened in very different ways in their lives, trying to live up to God's standards, trying to live up to Rome's standards, trying to make sense of all of this in the midst of these leaders who are constantly missing the point. And Jesus was just ribbing them left and right. And that's the context in which Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. From all of this, I will give you rest, but you have to come to me. He's offering them a new covenant. That's a big biblical word. He's offering them a new covenant. He's offering them a new way, but they have to come to him. That's what he's saying. The rest is tied to coming to him. The rest is tied to trusting Jesus, as opposed to trusting all of these other systems in their lives. So he's offering this promise of rest if they would come to him. And then he expounds on that. He gives you the word rest again with another command, starting in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. That's command number two, or invitation number two. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want you to hold on to the yoke part for a minute, because we're going to come back to that. But look how he clarifies what kind of rest he's talking about. He's not just talking about physical rest. He says, rest for your souls. So Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke upon you. I'm offering you rest, but it's not just rest because you're tired and you're worn out. It's soul rest. What do you think about when you think about your soul? Do you think about your soul? What is your soul? I have an author here named Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers and theologians. This is what he says. Our soul is like a stream of water which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other area of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all that we do. Our soul is like a stream of water. It's connected. It's the core. It's the essence of who we are. So when Jesus says, I'm not just giving you rest, I'm giving you rest for your souls, he's saying, I'm going to the source. I'm going to the core. I'm going to the essence of who you are. I'm going to your true identity, and I'm giving you rest right there. It's soul rest. And it has the ability to transform the rest of your life. When you think about your soul, you have to think about rest, because the Bible says that those two things are connected. Where one goes, the other goes as well. King David understood this. Look at Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. Truly my soul finds rest in God. And then in 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Does that not sound restful? And what's his point? Verse 3, he restores my soul. Rest and soul are tied together. And I said this a moment ago, do you even think about your soul? Because the reality for me is this. I go through my day, most days, and I go, and I go, and I go, and soul never crosses my mind. I don't think about my soul. I don't think about my core essence. I don't think about these verses that are telling me that I need rest. But you know when I did think about it? When I was on vacation this summer. Because it's almost as if getting a little bit of rest reminds you that you have a soul that needs it. And when you start thinking about your soul, you realize that you really crave that rest. And maybe you've been craving it more than you thought you had. So story time. We do 3 trips with our student ministry in the summer. And over the course of 5 weeks in June and July this summer, I spent 8 days in the Dominican Republic on a mission trip. I spent 9 days in San Diego on a mission trip. And I spent 5 days at summer camp. All of those things included teenagers, by the way. Which, I love my job. No complaints whatsoever. But I was a little worn out. And on July 17th, my wife Becca and I boarded a plane and we flew to Spain. And we saved up our vacation days, and we took 2 solid weeks off. We spent 2 weeks, and in the right in the middle, we went to this little town in the south of Spain called Ronda, and we spent a week there with her family. I brought a picture of it. This is Ronda. Does that not look great? This is from the dinner table that I took this, the place we were staying. We stayed at this big place. You can see off to the right these white rooms. We had our own little place to sleep and our own bathroom. And then down in the middle, there's a pool there. It's an infinity pool that looked over this hill and the moon. And while we were there, there was this, like, what is it called? The red moon? Becca, where did it go? I don't know what it's called. It was some sort of huge moon event that you people in the United States couldn't see, but I got to see it because I was in Spain, right? And that was funnier than you acted. And it was just incredible. If you ask my wife, she would tell you that I was floating around this piece of property for 7 days because I was so relaxed. And I kept saying, this is so restful. This is the best week of my life. I didn't realize how much I needed this. I just needed this. This is how rested I was. When we left this place, we drove to the airport. We had 2 days left to spend in Lisbon, Portugal on the end of our trip. And we brought carry-ons because we're not going to check bags in Europe. The plane from Spain to Portugal was so small. It was like one of those propeller planes that our carry-on wouldn't even fit. It wouldn't fit overhead, and apparently wouldn't fit under the plane either because they didn't put it on the plane, and we never saw our bags again. And so we spent 2 days, that's a lie, they FedExed them to us like a week later. They found our bags, so they showed up on our front porch. We spent 2 days in Portugal without any of our stuff. But you know what? It didn't faze us. We were so rested, we were like, this is awesome, this is great, we're fine. We went and bought some underwear, we bought some shirts, we didn't even have to, you know what, here's the good thing. Is anybody here from Europe? We didn't have to buy deodorant because then we just smell like everybody else. One of the things that was so restful about this trip was that I turned my email off. Not just turned it off, I deleted email from my phone so that nobody could get a hold of me. And I'm cheap. When we go to Europe, I leave my phone in airplane mode, and I just turn the Wi-Fi on. So I'm not connected to anyone unless I'm at a place that has free Wi-Fi. And that helped me rest. That's something that I needed. And do you know what I felt? When I got back to my office right over here that first day back, and I turned my computer on and my email populated all of those emails that I hadn't read, it wasn't rest, I can tell you that. And just like that, 5 weeks have gone by since I got home. And that picture and all the rest that I experienced that week in Spain, it feels a million miles away. Because the grind of work and labor and all of this stuff has just gotten back into it. And again, I'm not saying that work is bad. Work is good. The Bible has things to say about that too. I enjoy my work. Does anybody here love a to-do list as much as I do? Just checking stuff off. Yeah. But there's also this tension because I can feel my soul saying, hey, don't forget about me. You're back to work, that's fine. But don't forget about me. It even has a Spanish accent. Because my soul says, hey, remember that rest? You need to continue doing that. You can't just go and not find rest for your soul. But there's another voice in my head, and I think that you hear it too. And it's that voice that says, you are defined by what you do. Your value is in how much you can produce. Your value is in how capable you are, so you better get back to work. And there's a tension between work and rest. And that second voice, it's not your soul speaking. And it's certainly not Jesus speaking. More than likely, it's the way that we've been conditioned by our culture and by capitalism. There's a difference, though, between enjoying work and making it a huge part of your identity, and making it the core part of your identity, so much so that you don't even leave room for your soul to rest. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And when asked what the most important thing was, Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. All your soul. So I have to ask myself, do I love work so much that I'm willing to deny my soul the rest that it needs? Which is really saying, do I love work so much that I'm willing to not trust Jesus? Because if our soul is the core of who we are, right? It's our essence. And Jesus said we needed to love God with all of our souls. And that should be something we think about on a pretty regular basis. That should be something that we give time and attention to, that we care about. We need to take care of it. And the Bible defines, as we've already said, a healthy soul is one that is at rest. So how do we do that? How do we pursue rest for our souls? Let's return to our main text again. I'm going to go with verse 29. I told you I'd come back to the yoke part. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does that mean to take on the yoke of Christ? Dallas Willard, remember, who I mentioned earlier? Dallas Willard said, it is simply to live the way Jesus lived. Right here. Dallas Willard said that taking on the yoke of Christ was to live the way Jesus lived. I was talking about this text with Pastor Frank this week, and he said, you got to check out the Message. The Message is a translation of the Bible, a paraphrase of the Bible. And listen to these three verses in the Message. Matthew 11, I'm going to do just 29 and 30. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus is going to teach you how to do it because you're going to live the way that he shows you how to live. That's what that means. So we read the Bible, right? Go figure. We listen to what Jesus told us and how he taught us to live, and then we actually try to do that. It's a crazy concept, right? You maybe are familiar with what a yoke is, but the most common image is one that looks kind of like this, where it's two animals who are yoked together, right? And don't miss the significance here that a yoke is an instrument of labor. But they're yoked together, so what does that mean? They're sharing the weight. They're sharing the burden. Jesus says, come to me. I'm going to show you the way, but I'm not asking you to do it on your own. I'm bearing this weight with you. He's not promising that life is going to be perfect, but he is promising that he's going to be there with you. There's a pastor named Judah Smith who says this, rest is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of Jesus. Rest is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of Jesus. He is saying, I'm going to be yoked together with you. I'm not asking you to do this on your own. And please don't miss this. There's something implicit, I think, that's in these verses, which is this. We can't take on the yoke of Christ unless we're willing to take our yoke off. Or maybe better yet, we can't put on the yoke of Christ unless we let him take ours on. He's inviting us to lay our burdens down in this process. We believe that Jesus took on our sin and our shame when he went to the cross for us, but he didn't stop taking things on for us at the cross. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Jesus cares about your sin, yes, but he also cares about your anxiety. He cares about your stress. He cares about your depression. He cares about your pain. Whatever it is that burdens you, Jesus cares about it. And he says, come to me, give it to me, trust me, and I'm going to exchange it for rest. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, you give your anxiety to God and he gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. Because these burdens that we carry become so heavy. But here's the catch. Some of us love to be in control so much that we're not willing to put those burdens down. Because it's my burden, Jesus. I've got it. It gives me my identity to carry this burden. I don't need you to take it from me. But we find rest for our souls by surrendering our burdens to Christ. We find rest for our souls by surrendering everything to Jesus and trusting him. Do you trust Jesus enough to let go of your burdens? Do you trust Jesus enough to let him say, I've got this? Because that's what it means to live easy and light. But it's going to be impossible for you to do that if your identity is wrapped up in what you do as opposed to whose you are. Our work, our labor, it becomes such a core part of us that we forget that we have a soul. But Jesus' invitation is for you to lay those burdens down and place your identity in him before anything else. I didn't ask if I could do this, but this is my friend David over here, right? What's David's identity? David is a husband, he's a father, he's an attorney, he's providing for his family, except that's not David's identity. Before he is anything else, David is a son of God. And when he chooses to do that first, the burdens of being a great husband and being a great father and being a great lawyer and providing for your family and all the different, when he lays that stuff at the feet of Jesus, those burdens are easy and light because his identity is in Christ before it's in anything else. So you fill in the blank for who you are. What is your identity? What do you do? And then go even one step further than that. Go a little bit deeper than that. Let me ask you, what burdens you? Not just what you do, but what is your anxiety? What is your stress? What is your fear? What is your pain? That is not your identity. If you are in Christ, your identity is first and foremost in him, and you are invited through Jesus to lay those things down. And those are not your burdens anymore because your identity is in Christ. This is an invitation for you to trust Jesus with all of those things. And it has the ability to open up an opportunity for your soul to find rest. And I think we desperately need rest. I told our students this morning that we are more connected than we've ever been, but we're lonelier and more hurting than we've ever been. And we need rest for our souls. But that starts with coming to Jesus and laying our burdens down. And I don't want to finish this morning without giving you some practical how do we do this thoughts. And so I'm gonna read a couple of quotes from a book that has become very meaningful to me in the past couple of years because I think we really have to. Maybe the Lord's pressing on you right now. Like he's been pressing on me for the last couple of weeks. It's kind of ironic that I'm standing up here preaching this sermon because I've neglected my soul's need for rest for the past 2 weeks because I've been preparing a message on my soul's need for rest. Amen. Living easy and light is not something that just magically happens because you recognize your need for it. It's something that you have to create a rhythm, a flow, an ebb and flow in your life in order to do it. And so this is a book that I've come to love called Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. And she says, what an amazing thing it would be to have the rhythms of your life regularly usher you into such deep trust that you could actually rest from it all. That you have a rhythm in your life that is not, I take vacation 2 weeks of the year and the other 50 weeks I grind. But I have a rhythm in my life. The Bible calls this Sabbath. It calls it Sabbath. It's a rhythm of rest that happens in our lives. Listen to what she says about Sabbath later in the book. The point of the Sabbath is to honor our need for a sane rhythm of work and rest. It is to honor the body's need for rest, the spirit's need for replenishment, and the soul's need to delight itself in God for God's own sake. Do you have a sane rhythm of work and rest in your life? That's what our souls need. It's about work and school and our phones and all of the things that just kind of keep us going and keep us grinding and saying, no, I'm going to create an ebb and a flow in my life and I'm going to make rest for my soul a priority. And that's going to look different for each of us here, right? But you need to think about that and you need to process that and you need to find some accountability for that and you need to pursue that. But listen. Before you do that, first and foremost, you have to come to Jesus. You have to lay your burdens at his feet. You have to trust him. Some of you have never done that before. You've never said, Jesus, I trust you, and I'm going to lay some of this stuff down. And maybe today's your day. I hope it is. Some of you have done that. You did it when you were a kid, or you did it last week, or whenever you did it. But you still have to come to Jesus regularly. It's not a one-time thing. It's continuing to come to Jesus, continuing to trust him, and to say, my identity is not in all of these things that burden me. My identity is in Christ. And I'm going to start there, and he's going to help me live easy and light. And it's not going to be perfect, and it's not going to make sense all the time. But he is going to be yoked together with you. He's got you. I've never been so convicted before while preparing a message as I was doing this. Because there's this tension, like I have to do and I have to make and I have to earn in order to find my identity and to find my value. And Jesus is just inviting us to relinquish that. And to trust him. Jason's going to come and sing one of those songs again for us, but I don't want you to stand and sing right away. I want you to just take a few moments right now to ask God to speak to you right now, just you and him, about what this looks like for you and what your response should be this morning. And maybe you want to come down here and talk to me, and I'd love to do that. Maybe you want to talk to the person you came with. I'd love for you to do that. But I just want you to take a few moments to talk to God about this. And when you feel ready, I want you to stand, and I want you to sing, and I want you to trust Jesus. Lord, we recognize that so often we neglect our soul's need for rest in the grind of life. And that we find our identity in things that are outside of you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us the courage and the strength, but help us, God, to let go of those things that we're clinging to that burden us. Whether that's our identity in our work, our identity in our pain and our suffering right now, Father, would you allow us to let go of that and to exchange them for your yoke, which is easy and light? Would you give us rest for our souls, Jesus?